Turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Any good military strategist would know that attacking one's enemy, frontal attack, face-to-face, would cause a lot of fatality and casualty on both sides. So he would employ the ancient yet very effective strategy known as divide and conquer. By infiltrating the midst of the enemy, separate them from one to another, and do it quietly without the enemy knowing. That is exactly what the Satan is doing against the first century church. In chapter 2 to 4, we see the frontal attack, persecution against the apostles. And Satan thought it would go away. Too much of this his dismay, it didn't go away. As a matter of fact, it strengthened the apostles. And he was thinking, oh, Obama, this is not working well. So from chapter 5, he changed the strategy. This time, he infiltrated, he wants to corrupt the church, and he wants to divide the church. So we find Ananias and Sapphira coming in with their deception and their pride. Without the gift of the word of knowledge that came upon Apostle Peter from the Holy Spirit, they would slip right through into the church and become divisive in the church and become making a conflict from one to another group and dividing the church. But they are the ones who dropped dead on the spot, literally. It didn't work. But he would continue. Satan would continue this effective strategy in the church. Let's learn from the first century church congregation how they handled and worked this out with the wisdom and the love for one another that came from the Holy Spirit. And let's stop and pray. Holy Father, you want us to be united. You want us to love one another and care for one another in Jesus Christ. But the Satan wants to divide us and corrupt us from within. It's much easier for him to using our sinful nature to work against us. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to love one another as your word said. And be gracious to one another as you are gracious to us. Father, we are asking you, your will be done in President Obama's life, that he may turn his heart to you and come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. We pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters and our troops, those who protect our freedom and our lives. And Father, we ask you to keep them safe. This in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1 in the book of Acts, please. Now in those days, the number of the disciples were multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews, note that word, by the Hellenists, note that word as well, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Remember, the church of the first century went from the handful of the scared disciples of Jesus Christ to the over 8,000 people congregation in a matter of a few months. Church grew, but the infrastructure did not grow as well. So there is some situation. 11 apostles were spreading probably all over the Jerusalem doing one Bible study after another Bible study throughout the entire day, and they tried to run the church as much as they can in their spare time. It wasn't easy. I'm sure the church had some sort of infrastructure, some sort of the chain of command, but it was not just enough time. There was not enough time for the apostles to handle everything. Until this point, they were handling. Now, as the church grew, they had to delegate this work out to some people. Otherwise, they would have a potential serious issue in the church, division between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. And you may wonder, what are this division? Hebrew people, the Hebrews were the Jews more inclined to embrace a Jewish culture, and they were mostly from Judea area. But the Hellenists, they are the ones who accept the Greek culture. They are from all over the Roman Empire. To oversimplify, the Hebrew people were the looking at the Hellenist Jews as you compromisers, because they accept the Hellenist culture. But the Hellenist would say, oh, you're fuddy-duddy, holier-than-thou traditionalist. So because they were separated, there's a natural rivalry and classification between these two groups. And Satan is trying to take advantage of this standing rivalry. It's so important to remember the title of the Hebrews group and the Hellenist group. They are the same born-again Christians, Jewish born-again Christians, and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. If you put that thing in our situation, we have a group of Hispanic Christian and Caucasian Christian. Of course, there is a Southern Swedish Christian. Yeah, right? In the first century Jerusalem, they did not have a social security system to take care of widows and orphans. So they kind of, not even like the bankrupt one like ours. So they had their own system. In Jewish culture, taking care of widows and orphans are very, very important in their mind because God drilled into their heart throughout the Old Testament. So usually widows and orphans would come at the end of the day, they would come to the temple, and temple authority would distribute the food or the clothing or blanket to those people who are in need. But temple authority finding out this, some of the widows are Christians. And say, since you believe in Jesus Christ, you go find help from them. And they start to shun them. And the apostles realized that, okay, we had to take care of our own people. Apparently, some of the Christian widows from the Hellenistic background believed that the widows among the Hebrew Christian received a better care due to the lack of administration and supervision by the apostles. Listen, Satan loves to use any unintentional wrong to begin conflict among Christians. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? It was an unintentional wrong, something you said or something you did. You didn't mean to do that. That was not your intention. And somehow it got around, became a bad thing. And you are the one receiving in the end. There are two purposes of the Satan's attack for the divide and conquer. Number one, dividing the church congregation and destroying the strength of the church. Number two, this is the main point, distracting the apostles' attention from their main duties, prayer and teaching of the Word of God. There is a phrase, probably I'm not quoting exactly, you take out the Indian chief, the rest of the Indians are not an issue, right? Take out the head of this group, the rest of them will disperse. There is a word, in the Bible, strike the shepherd, sheep will scatter. That's the same thing. That's the concept. Now we see in the delegation in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may anoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to a prayer and to the ministry of the word. Apostles were handling this situation with wisdom and good manner by delegating this responsibility and position. The Lord did not call these apostles to handle this kind of thing. They were called to do something else. God had and would raise up the right people to handle this kind of responsibility. Now, pastor should not give his time, should have his time consumed in tasks that are basically taking care of all the needs of the church ministry. In other words, I should not be involved in the sound ministry because I don't know anything about it. And I should not be involved in the worship music because as soon as I start the worship, then probably you guys will walk out the door. As a matter of fact, when I stop leading worship, our church start to grow. So that pretty much gives the idea. Yet there is something wrong with the pastor somehow thinking that I'm about to take, doing this kind of thing. If the pastor is thinking that I'm about taking the garbage out to the trash dumpster, or the changing light bulb is beneath of me, then that pastor needs a head exam. I have a friend, a pastor. He's in Northern Arizona. He told me that he doesn't have enough time to prepare the study for the Sunday morning service and Wednesday night service. I asked him why. He said, because I have to counsel so many people in our congregation. I said, whoa, all back, brother. Because your job, your main job description is studying the Word of God and praying according to the book of Acts. Your secondary task is overriding your primary task. So pull back and raise up the men and women of God who are good at counseling, gifted in counseling, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and let them do the counseling. You concentrate in the Word of God. I pretty much recited what we just read and what Jethro, the Moses' father-in-law, said to Moses. You're wearing yourself out and wearing them out. So that's what I told him, and I suggest him to do that. When a pastor is too busy with a secondary task, such as counseling and taking care of other ministries needed in the church, he failed to spend adequate time in his first task, study of the Word of God and prayer, and the whole congregation will start to have a spiritual deficiency. Spiritual deficiency. It's like a person, if you consider the person, that person is not getting enough nutrition. In result, the congregation will ask for more counseling from the pastor. And it becomes a vicious cycle, and that is exactly what Satan wants. By the way, if you think that you have to be counseled by the senior pastor, you got a wrong idea. Some senior pastors are not gifted in counseling. And there are some people who are more laymen, either they're laymen with as a deacon or not even an elder, or those people are just gifted in counseling. Let them do counseling from the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. And don't think that counseling must be done the big dog of the church. The big dog may not be able to handle that kind of thing because he's not gifted. I'm so grateful to the Lord for our own congregation, and especially men and women of God who can step up and take the load off me. And they are very faithful and diligent. In result, I can concentrate in prayer and studying the Word of God. And some of you are thinking that, well, you only work a couple hours on Sunday. That's all you work. That's not true. For each study, I studied between 10 to 16 hours per study. And when I do the two services, that pretty much eats up entire time, entire week. D.L. Moody said this. I like what he said. It's better to put 10 men to work than try to do the work of 10 men. Isn't that true? Now, apostles did not ignore or throw the complainer out of the church. Nor did they divide the church into two groups, the group of Hebrews, the group of Hellenists. They certainly did not form the committee to discuss the problem to death. And they asked the congregation to nominate the 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and to take over the responsibility of taking care of the widows. Listen, meeting unmet need is a great way to bring more people into ministry. Do you see, I'm talking to you guys, do you see any need in our church? Do you see the things that we don't do currently? And you think that if we do that, that project, and it will help the growth of our spirituality of our congregation and the tighten the fellowship, by all means, come to talk to the leadership of our church. We will pray and we'll seek God, the wisdom of God. If God says yes, don't be surprised. The leadership will say, okay, since the God laid in your heart, you are the pointer. You are the point to lead this ministry. Please note the qualification of this man, seven men in verse 3. Go back to verse 3, please. Therefore, brethren, seek God from among you seven men of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I know. Some of you godly lazy thinking, what are we, chopped labor? Why always the man? Well, sorry, I didn't write the Bible. So take it to the Lord. The qualification described here by the apostle focuses on the character of man, internal quality, more than outward appearance of the man. The idea behind the full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom is that this man to be the, both spiritually and practically minded. Have you ever heard the phrase, he is so heavenly minded, earthly no good? That's a bogus statement. If that person is heavenly minded, he should be actually earthly good too. Making common sense. I know it's hard to ask for a man to have a common sense. Sometimes it works. Nowhere in this chapter of the book of Acts that these men were called deacons. But most consider that these were the first group of people who filled the office of the deacon. That is described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. The word deacon is, in Greek word, and diakonos, it simply means a servant. And this servant was, these people are certainly a servant. Church problem also give us the opportunity to exercise our faith in the Lord as well as in others. Church in general should not be afraid to adjust their infrastructure in order to make the room for the growing ministry. At the beginning, we never need for the video ministry. But now, we do. Let me give you a good reason. I fought tooth and nail against the video ministry. You know why? Because I don't want my face to be seen. And some pastors love their face on the web page and everywhere. I'm opposite side of it. I go out of my way to remove my face, mugshot from the website. But I realize there are some times you guys cannot come to church. And you want to listen to it. And sometimes it's much easier to understand, because my English is when you watch your facial expression and you can understand better. And one of our family members went to Colombia. He's a DEA agent. You know the Colombia, that is a very much Catholic territory. They could not find Protestant church. If they can find, it's not even a Bible teaching church. On Sunday morning, guess what? Guess what they watch? Church service on YouTube. And they listen to the teaching and that it become their church for their little family. So who am I to stop that kind of thing? So reluctantly I said, okay, now it's become regular part of church ministry. So let's now hold on, try to fight against the growth of church. So if the when the infrastructure and the ministry conflict, this gives us the opportunity to trust God for the solution. It is tragic that church destroyed the ministry because they refused to modify the infrastructure. These apostles were not afraid to release their some portion of their authority and give it to the who are filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no rivalry in these people's mind. They are very secure in the position where God anointed them to do. Christians should count it as a privilege to serve the Lord and His people in the basic and practical ways, instead of seeing it as an unspiritual burden. And some guys thinking that, well, I have to go unload the trailer. Guess what? You are setting up the church for the people can be ministered. What a great way to start the day. Apart from the cross, Jesus showed His ultimate love by the washing stinking feet of the disciples. How would you like to wash the people's feet that was not already washed? You know, whenever you see that this foot washing service, people that wash their foot and then they spray it with this perfume thingy and they come to church. Of course, they smell good. Disciples' feet were not that way. They were dusty feet. They were stinking feet. Jesus washed them. That was servant's job. We can do a great thing for the Lord if we are willing to do little things for others. Since we are talking about serving others, let me go into the sidetrack here. Let's be honest in our heart. If we are really honest, we all want to be great. Don't we? Don't look at me like you're a holy person. You never think about it. If that's the case, if you never think that you want to be great, you will never stand in front of a mirror, put yourself all back together. If you don't think you don't want to be great, you would wake up in the morning, come to church just like as you got out from the bed, with the hair coming all different directions, right? With the face kind of tortured like this. You'll come to church with it all made up because you want other people to think that you are good. You look good. We all want to be great within our heart. It's in our DNA. Jesus knows it. So He's provided a way to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 35, in our memory verse. And He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be what? Last of all and what? Servant of all. As a young man, Alan Redpath, British pastor and a theologian of yesteryear, he said, he was a very successful accountant. He had made. He didn't have to change his career. But one day he met his Christian friend. At the time, Alan Redpath was a Christian. He was saved. But this Christian friend confronted Alan Redpath. You have the saved soul, but you also have a waste life. How would you like to have a friend like that who can tell you the face-to-face from the bottom of his heart? Do you know he could not get rid of that comment from the back of his mind? So he finally prayed to the Lord, and he said, I want what you want in my life. You redirect my life. And God did. God redirected his life. He became a truly born-again Christian and dedicated his life. And he not only became a theologian, he became a pastor, he became a president of the mission organization, and he became a senior pastor of the Moody Bible Church, biggest church in Chicago at that time. He was the dean of the Bible school. To his last day, he was serving the Lord. It's possible that some of us could have saved soul, but wasted life. You may have heard me saying this. Jesus might be your Savior, but He's not the Lord of your life. Have you ever heard that phrase for me to say? What that meant is the same thing. Your soul, you have a privilege of going to heaven. But when you stand in the presence of God, you have nothing to show to the Lord. Because you have not done nothing for the Lord. You may not serve the Lord. You may not have done anything for the other people. Ask yourself, are you serving the Lord or not? Are you serving the church of God? Every person's life is filled with opportunity to serve the Lord. And what we do with the opportunity is a big question. Do we let them slip by? Or do we seize? Do we seize the day and serve the Lord so that we can hear Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Go to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents and saying, "Lord, you delivered to me the 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you desire to hear this word from the lips of Jesus, and then make a change in your life like Alan Path did, take what God has given you and make the most of it. And you may say, "Well, I don't have much." No, that's not true. You have everything you need. Because, first of all, Jesus Christ is in you. And the Holy Spirit resides in you. And God instilled at least one gift, probably more than one gift, in you. Use them. And you may say, "Well, I'm physically limited. That doesn't matter." Can you pray? Can you greet? There are many ways you can do it. Just ask God. Take what God has given you and decide it for His glory, dedicate it for His glory. Just watch what He will accomplish through your life. Just like He did with Alan Redpath. Stop. Get there. Stop making excuses why you cannot come up, why you cannot serve the Lord and His people. When I was a kid in junior high, I spent more time coming up with an excuse why I don't have to study than actually study, prepare for the test. I was one of those idiots who squirmed my way out of studying. By the way, when was the last time you said thank you to some of the servants in our church? Let's make an example. You got some coffee. You picked up the donuts on the way in or on the way out. Some people do that so they can have both. Have you ever thanked those people? Those who prepared the donuts, those who prepared all these things? Thank them. Acknowledge them. And how about the people in the nursery? How about the people in the children's ministry or youth group? And the multimedia, video ministry, and the sound ministry, and movers and shakers ministry, the one who set up the chairs. Did you thank them? Let it be known to them you appreciate their sacrifice, their time. And of course, our worship team, who stay here for both services. Verse 5, please. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from the Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The 7 men here, we see that they all have a Greek names. In other words, there's Hellenist widows complaining the needs. So what they did, congregation was sensitive enough to bring out the 7 Hellenist people to take care of those needs. Lord confirmed the wisdom of the apostles through agreement in the congregation. See, apostles were led by the Lord, not by the opinion of the congregation. And it was confirmed by the Lord. Because this situation was the way it was handled, with the wisdom and sensitivity to those who were offended, potential division was diffused, and the gospel went forth. And at the end of verse 7, it says, great many of the priests became the believers. There were average in ancient Jerusalem priesthood were ministries about 8,000 people, and a great number of them became a Christian. I have three applications for you. Don't close your Bible yet. Number one, don't be a tool of Satan to divide the body of Christ. Remember, unintentional wrong can be used by Satan. If somebody offends you, you are hurt by that person, this is how you're supposed to handle. You are not supposed to say, well, we're going to pray intelligently, so I'm going to share this with you. In other words, you're going to gossip, right? Don't do that. Go to the Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. By the mouth of the two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17, if he refused to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refused even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or tax collector. Second application, we all have a part in the work of the Lord. No one is greater, no one is lesser. Just different tasks. So don't compare. Don't think that my job is better than yours. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. Stop it. Knock it off. We are not here to compare and compete with one another. We are here to serve. Number three, voluntary sacrifice and service motivated by love is what the Lord wants from his children. Amen?